Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, is what we might call a treasure trove of the three greatest parables ever written. The great thing about these parables is that they give us an opportunity to stop and think, contemplate, and evaluate our own lives before God. I love it that Jesus uses parables because he doesn't tell us how to think. He just tells a story, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. One thing is certain as we read through these parables, if we read one of the three of Luke chapter 15, one thing that is certain that these make a connection with sinners like you and me. And maybe you'll see yourself in one or more of these parables. Jesus begins chapter 15 by talking about the lost sheep, after which the shepherd leaves the 99 to search for the one that wandered away into a dangerous world. When the sheep was found, the shepherd takes no chance of letting him get lost again, throws him up on his shoulders, and takes him back to the flock. And there is a great celebration. Lutheran theologian Johann Albrecht Bengel is a name you should remember. I would always remember what he said. I never remembered his name because he was one of those ancient Lutheran scholars that lived years ago. And he compared the lost sheep to the stupid, senseless sinner who wanders away not knowing the dangers of rushing waters or wild animals or treacherous canyons. And when the sheep was found, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And you will see that theme of joy fall under each one of these categories, each one of these parables. The second parable, as you probably remember, describes a woman who lost one of her 10 silver coins. Imagine how you will feel if all of a sudden you lost 10% of your portfolio or your retirement. You would feel it. Bengel equates the lost coin with a sinner who is altogether ignorant of himself and his value to God. But the woman who lost the coin lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and does so diligently until she finds it. And while we are oblivious ourselves in God's realm, God knows our value and cleans house until he finds us, the lost sinner. When the woman finds the coin, what does she do? Again, we hear the rejoicing. She calls her neighbors and her friends and says, "Hey, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." And Jesus continues by saying, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." But then we come to what Bengel calls, and our text for the day is, the rebellious sinner, the one who willfully disobeys. The climax of this trilogy of parables is the parable of the prodigal son, or we might call him the wasteful son. And interestingly, the parable begins by saying there was a man who had two sons, and that's important for us to recall later. The younger son, for reasons unexplained, decides that he's had enough with living at home under his father's authority. But he's at least smart enough to know that he's going to need some resources along the way. And so he goes to his father and has the audacity to ask for his portion of his father's inheritance. In other words, he's saying to his father, "You're already dead to me. Give me my inheritance now." Wow. But even more shocking is the father's response. He agrees to the terms of his younger son. Who in the world would do that? He knows his son is young, he's immature, but probably more painful to him is knowing how much his son despises him and how much he wants to live with no relationship with his father or his family. This knowledge would break the hard heart of even the most hardened father. As expected, the son runs off, spends his father's inheritance wastefully until the funds run dry. The cash is gone. And instead of investing what he got and carefully planning a future for himself and maybe coming home at some point to prove to his father that he was wise enough to handle his own affairs, he's broke. When the funds were completely dried up, so were his friends, so-called, who gave him no support whatsoever. So what does he do? He hires himself out to tend pigs. A humiliating job for anybody, but especially for a Jew who has been taught his entire life that pigs are unclean. The young son finds himself so hungry, he actually is desiring the pods that he's feeding the pigs. It's had to be the lowest point of his life, but maybe not. Because what he thought next might even become more humiliating for him. During this time, he had a recollection of his father's servants and how well his father treated them. In desperation, he decides to humble himself and go home. That might be pretty humiliating. And so he works out a speech, hoping to be treated no better than any of his father's servants, which he remembered was pretty good. And oh, is he about to be surprised. As he comes over the hill of his father's property, still a long way off, it says, he realizes that he's been spotted. Not by a neighbor, not by one of the servants, not by his brother, but by his father. Can you imagine the situation, seeing the father running to meet him? What would you be thinking? Is he running to scold me? Or to belittle me, screaming, "I told you so, how dare you come back here?" The father had no other feeling but compassion for his son. He approaches his son smiling. He is running to him to embrace him and kiss him. Wait, what? Over the shock, the son remembers his prepared speech. "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But without letting his son finish the part about becoming just one of the servants, he interrupts the father, saying, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Max Lucado wrote a book called Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine, from which I took my sermon title, where he says, mercy gave his son a second chance. Grace threw him a party. You know, everything's wrong about this parable. The son asking for his inheritance before his father's demise, and the father's agreement to this shameful request. The son came to his senses hoping to return only as a servant, and yet his father's refusal to hear his plea by calling out, get the best robe, get the ring, get shoes for his feet. Restoring this rebellious son to full sonship. Jesus' listeners must have been shocked hearing this parable. But thankfully, this is what happens. This is what happens to us when we come to our senses and come to God, hoping at least to get into the lowest level of God's servants in his house. What does one do when we realize that we're bankrupt of every spiritual resource and starved for spiritual food? We can only go to God, and he gives us more than we can ever imagine. A second chance? I think Lucado got that wrong, if I can disagree with a really good author. God knows our inclination to sin and our rebellious nature and how often we drift away from him. And yet we learn from Scripture time and time again, as it says in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And who cannot remember the closing of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful verses of Scripture. God's mercy gives us multiple and endless opportunities to repent before our all-embracing and loving God. And grace indeed throws us a heavenly party because of our return to the Father and to his household. But remember, there's two sons. The other son had been dutifully serving his father. What goes on in his mind is also an important part of this parable. It reads, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Finally, this parable turns right side up. We kind of agree with that older brother, don't we? We understand his anger. We agree with it. His father was an idiot for giving the son his inheritance. His younger brother was brazen and disrespectful toward his father, and then stupid enough to throw it all away in wasteful living. When the father discovered his eldest son who had refused to come to the party, what does he do? He goes out to the fields to retrieve his son. The son is not shy to respond and answers his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, not with you. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. That's not right. That's not fair. Have you ever heard those words come out of your lips? Absolutely. Let me remind you that there's two groups of people listening to Jesus tell these parables today. One, those who had followed Jesus, sinners, who were hearing God's call, his welcoming call, his embrace and kisses, and were drawn by the mercy and grace of God. Jesus was drawing to God those who had been in outward rebellion against him. In the minds of the Pharisees, the older brother was spot on. They didn't deserve the mercy that Jesus was extending to these sinners. And they certainly didn't deserve the grace of a party thrown on their behalf. We can relate to the arguments of the older son, can't we? There are people who are just so spiritually stupid, so spiritually unaware of their value to God, and are so rebellious, they should get exactly what they deserve. Of course, never seeing those things in themselves. Maybe it's your rebellious or belligerent neighbor who tells you when you should cut your lawn or rake up your leaves or park your car on the front of your own house. Or maybe it's that rebellious homeless man or woman who squandered their education, made no attempt to make an honest living, and therefore had no provisions to care for themselves and deserve to live on the streets. Or maybe it's your in-laws who are always criticizing the way you raise your kids without understanding the dynamics in your home environment. Or maybe it's that abusive husband whose wife left him so that he deserves to live alone and without a friend. There's a lot to think about in these parables. They tell us a lot about ourselves. And as Jesus did, I'm inclined to do the same thing. It's not tell you what your response should be, but just to let you stop and think, contemplate of what these parables mean to you. But there is absolute beauty, and I hope you come to the same conclusion that Jesus did as he ends each of the encounters, especially the one of the with the older son, when he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. My conclusion will be just to say, please think of this as the church. What are the ramifications of such a passage to us as people of God, part of the household of God? How is it that God is leading us to think of our younger brother, wasteful brother? How much is God causing us to think about our own value before him? And how much he sees us as lost sheep and has done everything he could to reach out and find us? Maybe I have told you the answer, but ponder that this week, would you please? Because though we are all undeserving, God gives us his mercy. Not just once, not just a second chance, but endless times. And in his grace is throwing us a great party in heaven. Let us be ready for that day. It will be a glorious day because we have a glorious Heavenly Father and a glorious Son who gave up his all so that we might live with him in that great party celebration in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.